This is the Advent season. Many of us were raised hearing scriptures read as the children did for the beginning of Advent. I was reviewing it a few weeks ago as to how to lead us into and through the Advent season. And if you look in your bulletins, you'll see what I came up with. But for this Sunday, I thought it would be good for us to look at what exactly is our need for a Savior. It's a nice thing to talk about, but why should anybody think we know what we're talking about? Why do we need a Savior? Next week, we're going to talk about the promise of a Savior. Rex will be leading us in that understanding. Third week is the preparation for a Savior. Look at how history has led us to the time we're celebrating. And finally, the Savior of our lives. Gloria Dios. Hallelujah. So here are some scriptures this morning. I've asked four men to share. That'd be A, B, C, and D on your paper. Four men are going to share scriptures about the need for a Savior. Rex?
Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
That was the prophecy, yes? Here comes the fulfillment. Who's B? B. There you go.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus.
Now, Lynn spoke earlier about God never being late, although sometimes he appears to us to be slow, right? Rex read a scripture, very, very old scripture, where it was prophesied, it was foretold that an event would happen. And I don't know what went through their minds the first time they read that. They started probably looking around, and after a week or 7 years or 100 years, they probably tended to forget about this promise. Because that's the way you and I are. When something is promised us, we tend to want it right away. Amen? Yeah. Gimme. And if the promise is delayed, then we stop thinking about it. Out of sight, out of mind, however you want to say it. But this promise came from God. And what Don just read, guess what? God keeps his promises. And the baby came just as God had said he would. And then things get a little more interesting.
Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn.
Once again, the prophecy is given. There's a need. God is speaking that there is a human need, and he's going to take care of it. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait.
And this is Jesus speaking. Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Jesus had the audacity to speak into the hearts of men the fulfillment of the prophetic word. How amazing. And I bet it made them start thinking. the first Sunday of Advent, the need for a Savior. What is man's condition? And the first thing I want us to do is look at the word salvation. So, Jessica, if you'd put the first slide up. Yes, finding the word processor, whatever. Okay. This Greek word is soteria. It's comes from soter. Soteria would savior to salvation. The Greeks were very good with their language. If something was understood to be a need, the savior was the person who would do what? He would bring us salvation. In Greek, this word communicates a lot of different things. Slide two. If you were a student of Greek and you had read soter or soteria, it would bring to your mind, you would begin thinking about these things. This is what the Savior would do. He brings deliverance, safety, preservation, soundness, restoration, and healing. These are the kinds of things that need to be saved. Amen? Or that being saved brings. Next slide is kind of what gets saved. If you're in bondage, what do you need? Deliverance, right? If you're in trouble, if you're in danger, you want safety. If you're in lostness, and by that I don't mean you can't find your way from here to there on the streets. If you're a lost person, right, you're looking to be found in who you are, and there's so much going on today in mental health work about identity. Who am I? We have people suffering horrible disease, mental disease, where they eat and then they purge, right? They do everything they can to try and get rid of the food that they've just eaten because they don't want their body to pack on even another ounce of weight because they want to have a certain image. Have you read about this? Perhaps you know somebody like this. Our media, our culture is all driven by how you and I look and how we present ourselves so that we have an image, right? And if you get upset, if you look in the mirror and don't like what you see, if your people make fun of you, if you're raised with a name like I had, you get bullied. You know what I'm saying? It all attacks who we are. Yes? The answer to that isn't more of me doing what isn't working. If you're infirm, and I should say if you're not infirm, hang on. When you get infirm, you're looking for something to help you and heal you and fix you. And if you're damaged or sick, you're looking for a healer. The Greeks, prior to being Christians, using this word, were trying to mentally understand. I think God put it within them, even before they came to him. He put it within them that they wanted to know the truth. Which of these next conditions? Oh, I did that. So, modern man does all that he can do to try and fix himself. And then we come to doctrines of salvation. The church comes along and we talk about Jesus being the Savior. And there is a whole field of study in the faith called soteriology, from the Greek word. And if you ever try to take a class in soteriology, don't think it's something you're going to do in just an afternoon. It's a very ancient and well-developed field of study. And it's kind of changing as the times change. But through that study, we end up with the doctrines of the church. These are fundamental, foundational teachings of the Christian church, whether it's Catholic or Protestant, and within the different subsets of each of those, there's obviously one or more of those words which would impact you this morning. Just as you scan through the list, something will hit you, something will come to you, something will be meaningful to you. And in our modern era, we don't really take these doctrines and teach them week upon week, but when we come to them in the text, I like to give attention to them, because each of them is a product of our salvation. Yeah. Amen? Modern man does everything he can to meet his own needs on his own, proudly not needing anything or anyone else. We want to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-supporting, etc. Selfish. We sing songs, "I did it my way." And we don't end the song with the word "badly." "I'll keep trying until I find the answer." Why not open your eyes? But wait, what if there is a better way to live? What if help really is available? What if there really are answers to the questions that we have? In theology, salvation denotes a work of God on behalf of men. This list represents a work of God on your behalf. Each one of them is there for you. These are the work of God to rescue us from being lost. When we in the church talk about, you know, is so-and-so saved, and then a person who's not part of our community doesn't understand our rhetoric, and we say, "Are they saved?" "Well, what do they do?" And we'd say, "Well, they're lost." And it's very, I think, honest for that person to then say, "Lost? Who's lost? What am I lost from? You know, what do I need to be saved for? Thank you very much. I got a good job, a nice wife, wonderful kids, fast car. You know, what do I need to be saved from?" Yeah. So until an individual can recognize what his estate is. Yeah? If you're fortunate and you have some things in life and you start to build up some assets in your portfolio of monetary gain, you'll end up doing what is called estate planning. Uh-huh. Russ is an expert in estate planning. What about your spiritual estate? You see what I'm getting at? We have a much more important estate than our financial estate. We have our soul, uh-huh, our eternity, if you will. So some personal estate planning is a good thing. Yeah. Number 5, slide. Salvation reveals God's love, God's grace, and God's holiness. This whole business of why get saved, the need to be saved, who should be saved, how to get saved, all these questions that sound so fancy are there so that we can really understand how much God loves us. Yeah. And so if it were that I found myself not feeling very good about myself and my life, and I'd say, "Oh, gee, I've just made a mess of everything, I'm a wreck. Who will help me? How am I going to get out of this?" And then the Lord appears somehow. Maybe he appears and glorious light, or maybe he just speaks to me in a still small voice, or maybe I hear him because I go to some church meeting sometime, or a family camp, or a Bible study. But God starts speaking to the individual heart, and he starts saying things like, I really love you. I care about you. And perhaps your first responses are not to pay a lot of attention to that. Perhaps you don't feel so worthy. But God keeps speaking his love to you. And then it's very common that you shoot back to God. Well, yeah, but I'm no good. I never will forget Mike Durham one day stood up. He was doing a sermon, stood up here, and he started the sermon with, I'm no good. And then he began to talk about how good God was and what God had done on his behalf and what the cross had done for him and how the blood of Jesus had cleansed him from sin. Amen? Amen. Folks, that's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace means you get something you don't really deserve. And if there's one thing we are, is selfish people. We want stuff. So if it's possible for me to get stuff that I don't deserve, I'm going to pay some attention. Yeah. And what that speaks to is a holy God, a just God, one who is able to deliver us from bondage, heal our wounds, physical and mental, and bring us into his presence. How cool is that? So there's a quick study in the word soteriology, which would take a couple of years to develop correctly. Today we're looking specifically at why. What is the need for a Savior? What is it about our lives, our condition, if you will, that would indicate we even need any of this? For example, why did you need a car to get here this morning? If your heat bill goes sky high this winter because we have incredible cold or something, what would you consider doing about it? I mean, really, would you just let the heat thing continue to decimate you? All right, so you drove a car here or rode in a car here because it was a real need. It was too far to walk. You would pay attention to your heat bill because why? Because it's costing you stuff. Yes? When things happen in life, dear ones, it's normal to ask why. And it's normal to do something about it. Now hear this. What is abnormal is not to ask why, and especially not to do anything. The world, by rejecting the Lord, is very abnormal. He comes with answers. And as soon as we start saying no to him, it's like saying, well, I'll just walk to Jim's to get my stuff. And when I've got two bags full, I'll just hoof them home. Now, some of you live close enough, maybe you can do that. But the rest of us would look pretty foolish hoofing down Cedar Canyon Road with two bags of groceries. Right? There used to be a fellow that lived up our way. And he had a severe mental damage due to terrible drug use, and it just baked his brain. Roy was his name. Roy used to come walking down the road. He'd walk all the way from up on top, up above Cedar Canyon, come all the way down, and he always carried a big bag. And in the bag was a bunch of miscellaneous papers. Made no sense. Not newspapers, just typewritten pages of this and that. And then Roy would hoof it down to Jim's. And he used to wear a mask because the weather was pretty bad and it scared people when he'd walk in there with his mask on. So they had to ask him to, you know, take his mask down. And then Roy would hoof it back. And many times, Carol and I would stop when we passed Roy. We would stop and offer him a ride. He would never take it. He was very damaged. He was very damaged. Occasionally, we would see him on our walks. And the first couple of times that we would approach him, I got a little anxious, like, you know what I'm saying? Is this guy going to freak out? And so we would try to have a little conversation. Roy was the most pleasant guy. He was always pleasant and nice to us, and hey, how you doing? And then on he would go. And we found ourselves praying for Roy, not knowing exactly how God can repair what man had broken. But I'm convinced that only God can repair what man has broken. It's normal to ask questions if you see your heat bill going up. Why? And so you do a little study, or you have the PGE guy come out and they shoot those lasers around and they find out where heat is escaping and they tell you, well, you're losing your heat in your home this way, this way, and this way. Would you then just say, oh, thanks very much, goodbye? That would be abnormal. The normal thing to do would be thanks very much and then to start plugging the holes. You with me? And if you didn't have the means and the resources to plug the holes, what would be normal would be to ask for help. There's all kinds of... I'm trying to use an illustration of human stuff that is logical and normal, but what happens to us is we become so selfish, so self-centered, so self-reliant, that we don't want to ask anybody for help for anything. We'll just keep doing what's stupid. And then it gets worse. I think it's an epidemic today that people are actually ignoring their situation. They're ignoring their spiritual lives. If what you read in the paper is true, the church is shrinking in percentage of the population. Now, I know it's hard to think of when you see a healthy church at work, or you see great big churches booming and prospering, and you see these fantastic worship concerts being given. If you spend your whole time within the Christian community, it can look like things are really terrific. Because for us, things are really terrific.
Yes, they are.
Huh? Come on.
Amen.
Things are good.
Amen.
But part of what we're about, dear ones, is this lost world. Right? Again, we call it lost because they're closing their eyes, they're pulling the veil down, they're purposefully. I think in America today, there is no shortage of the gospel. It's everywhere. Every kind of form, every kind of function, every kind of music, there's radio preachers, there's TV stuff, there are ads taken out in the newspaper. There's no shortage in America of the gospel. Right? We're not a dark continent. The light is everywhere. And so for people to continue saying, I don't want to be bothered with it, that's very abnormal. So why do we need a Savior? What is man's condition? Has God spoken anything to us? And if He speaks, do we receive it? Do we believe it? Do we obey what God asks? Or do we ignore? Our hearts hardened, our necks stiffened? Do we put ourselves into eternal peril out of stubbornness and outright rebellion? That's what the world is doing. Well, Advent, you all are way ahead of me, I'm sure. Advent means something is coming. And so this first Sunday in December, we sing Christmas carols and remember that Jesus is coming. I mentioned this earlier, but perhaps you saw the billboard a while ago when the billboard, there's a person making a statement is the billboard, and then there's a signature. The billboard reads, "Don't make me come down there." signed God. Have you seen those billboards? There's a whole bunch of them. They're really cool. I just chuckle and I wonder what the regular world thinks when they see that billboard. Oh, ha, ha. And yet, how true. It couldn't be a more clear statement. We can laugh. The point is profound. God is coming. He will take care of business. And so this Christmas season, we celebrate that God fulfilled his prophetic word. He said, I'm coming, and he came. We're living in what is so-called the church age, the fulfillment of the times of his having been here. He said he'd come, he came. He then told us that he would leave us, and we complained. He then said, don't complain, I'm going to send you the promise of the Father. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Stop complaining. The Holy Spirit is here now. Did you hear me? Jesus said, don't worry, I'm going to leave for a while, but I'm coming back. We'll not have a Savior. We'll be all in trouble. Wait a minute. No. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Are you in touch with the Holy Spirit? Get in touch. Seek him and you'll find him. Ask for him and he'll show up. Spend your mind thinking about him and he'll fill your thoughts. And then Jesus said, of course, he was going to come back for what we call the second advent, the second coming, which in this church age we find ourselves longing for. Right? When all kinds of things boil and heave and get me all off track, I should just seek the Holy Spirit, but I tend to find myself saying, come soon, Lord Jesus. Because in my selfishness, I want out of the trouble. Right? We would do better, I think, as Christ ones, to call for the power of God to come to us, to invite the very power of God to take care of whatever problem we got. Possible or impossible? Impossible for me, but nothing is impossible with God. So hope this morning you can spend a little time or maybe this week reflecting on man's condition, which is pretty bad. But the good news is, a promise. We'll hear more about that. Father, we thank you so much today. We bless your holy name. We say hallelujah to you. When we pause to lay down the cares of this world and think about what it might be like, oh God, to be in your presence. Oh my goodness, what would I do if I actually were in your presence? I think I would worship you. So today I worship you, God. I give you praise. I give you thanks. I ask you to transform my mind, to make me into a new creation. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Let's have some fellowship together. And then tonight I hope you'll all come for soup and a wonderful presentation called The Star.